Would, since we had been talking about the rapture and eschatology, I thought we would kind of do a related subject here. And who likes presents? You like getting presents? Amen. As I told you, when my kids were growing up, it was so hard to surprise them with any presents because you know what they do at Christmas? They would start a search from the top of the house to the bottom until they had found where we hid anything. You know, they would. It was like a plan. Okay, let's start up here, and it was like every Christmas, it was like a game to find out what we had gotten them before Christmas. So they most of the times they knew. The only time I think we really surprised them was when we had this drum set for Paul, and we didn't even have it in the house. It was at the church. And we brought him to the church and took him through the back way, and he came out on the podium and saw this drum set, and he's looking at it and said, "Whose is that?" And then we said, "That's yours." So that was about one of the only times we managed to surprise them. But you know, God has got some surprises for us. Remember I told you that Paul, in his vision, couldn't even put it into words, and it speaks about the mystery? Isn't that great that there's some things that God is going to surprise us with? We think we pretty much know it all, but God has got some surprises yet in store. And I am going to tell you a few of the things that that the Bible has let us know about some of the things God has got prepared. Now, we've talked about the rapture. And while we were in the hospital with Sister Maggie, she was telling us about, and Sister Jeanette, they had gone to Pastor Hanthorne's, had had a three-day seminar. Well, not a seminar, but a whole Jewish event, and especially on the Saturday, they had a whole prophetic event about the blood moons and all of that, and I'd wanted to go, but really needed to put that plastic up there in case it rained this week. And one of the things she brought up made me remember something that I'd written some time ago, so I went back and checked it, and I taught this about a year ago, you know, that the Jews keep a seven-year cycle. In the Bible, it was called the Sabbath year cycle, and I've taught that before. Today they call it a different name. They call it the Shemitar. Do you know how to pronounce it? Shemitar cycle. And it's every 7 years. And when I was in the hospital talking with her, I couldn't remember how they came up with the dates again. I knew, but I didn't remember. And apparently they had gone back to the destruction of the temple. Apparently the date of the destruction of the temple, when Titus, the Roman general, destroyed the temple in AD 70. That year was supposed to be a sabbatical year, and so they've counted all the 7 years since then. And I think when I taught it last time, and I may teach this next week, you will see how all of the cycles line up for around 2017, 2018 as being the end of the cycle. And of course, the start of the 3.5 year period would coincide with the September the 13th. Anyone know what September the 13th this year is? And of course, it's also the blood moon. It was the date we were going to have our anniversary on. But we had to move it over 1 week. So anyone know what September the 13th? Anyone know what May the 24th is this year? Pentecost. In 2 weeks' time, it's the Feast of Pentecost. The birthday of the church. So that's the middle of the seven feasts, right? So anyone guess what September the 13th this year is? Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles. And it's on that date that the seven-year period, according to the way the Jews have been keeping it, ends, or it's also coincides with what they believe is a jubilee year. So that's really interesting. And apparently at this meeting, they all but wanted to name the dates. I don't know about that, but it's very interesting. So maybe next week I'll be teaching on that, the Jubilee cycles and that. But I want to teach on a related topic of about what's going to happen when we first get to heaven. And I taught on this probably about two years ago. Okay, I don't have the slides up there. Glad I look. Sometimes I start teaching and thinking you're all seeing what I'm seeing, and you're not. Okay. Okay, and I taught about the Bema Seat and the Throne of Grace. And I'll try and get through this. I probably won't. But the Bema Seat is the Greek word for the judgment seat in the New Testament. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all," see that word, "all, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone," and look at how it puts it, "may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, this is not a judgment of punishment, but it's a reward ceremony. Whoever went to a prize giving at your school and got something? Good, somebody did. I remember when I got a prize for reading. At some point when I was 7 or 8, I started to get real excited about reading and just started to gobble up all the books that the teacher could give me, and I got a special award for reading so many books, and the present was another book, which was really good. So at the prize giving, they called my name and I went up. Now tomorrow, there's going to be a prize giving at my workplace, and I'm not sure if I really want to win or not. The reason is if you win, you get your name plastered all over their website, and I don't know if I really want that. Believe it or not, I'm really kind of shy if it was just up to me. But they had 19 teams today compete in what they called an invention trek. So they asked for submissions for new ideas for the company. So I was pushed to submit something that I had come up with, and so they had turned the cafeteria into like a trade show with 19 different teams, and all the big shots came round as judges and asked about your project and what you were doing. And so tomorrow, I mean, they've actually almost shut down the company to do this. They're having everyone go to the Italian Community Center downtown, and they're going to have a big prize giving. But I mean, I'm kind of not sure now whether I should have participated, because I really don't want to be up front with all those people, because then they may actually want me to do something. I've been under the radar so far, cruising. And if it was either to come first or second, I'd have to actually do something. And I'm not sure if I want that now, so maybe I made a mistake. But the Bible says we must all. I was thinking maybe I could skip it tomorrow, so even if they call my name, I don't have to go up there. But the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You can't work to get in the kingdom, but when you're in the kingdom, you have to work. Did you know that? Let me say it again. To get in God's kingdom, you can't work your way in. Not by works, but when you're in the kingdom, you are expected to do something. The Bible says that there is going to be a prize giving. It calls it the judgment seat, and it's a special Greek term that the Greeks used to use at some of their Olympic games. They would have a judgment seat where the judge would award, you know, the laurel wreath to the winner. And so this is called the Bema Seat Judgment. And it really is only for the redeemed. I don't want to just barely make it in. You know, some people's attitude is, well, if I can just barely make it in. That shouldn't really be our attitude, should it? No, we want to be able to say to God, to Jesus, that we've done all that we could, not barely make it in. But some people have obviously sacrificed more than others, right? And so God, because he's a God of justice above all things, some people are going to be rewarded a little bit better than others. That's just the way it is. So this is what it's speaking about, that we may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, when he says good or bad, it's not speaking of bad in the terms of evil. It's speaking about whether it was something really notable. You know, we have not resisted unto death. We have not become martyrs yet. Sometimes we pretend we are. We go on like we're martyrs. But we really don't know suffering yet, do we? Not really. Not compared to what we're hearing in the Middle East. You know, our suffering is because someone gave us a bad look, or the boss was hard on us, or the car broke down. Yes, it's suffering of a kind, but it's really not nothing compared to what other people are going through. As you heard Brother Zen said, you know, when he goes to China, he's risking 2 years in hard labor and them torturing him if he doesn't confess to being a Christian. So God is going to have a prize-giving ceremony to beat all prize-giving ceremonies. So the concept of the Bema Seat is related to the Greek games. And Paul, of course, was a very learned person, so he used his contemporary knowledge to give illustrations. And he was talking about the games that the Romans and the Greeks used to do. And at the end of the track, there was a judgment seat called a bema seat. And the judge, today they have electronic cameras that decide, you know, 1/100th of a second who was first, who was second. But then they had to do it by eye, and there would be a judge there. And he sat in the bema seat. And he would be the one to say, you got first place, you got second place, you got third place. And of course, accordingly, you got the gold, silver, or whatever. But it, in those days, it was a laurel wreath, you know, that they put and crowned the victor. They put a crown on their head. So the judge's purpose was to determine what positions the runners came in: first, second, third, and so on. You know, Paul used this illustration. He said, I don't want to have run this race in vain, because we are actually in a race. We are in a race, and we don't want to have run our race in vain. So he used this illustration to illustrate that God is going to have a prize giving. So the bema seat judgment, as I said, does not determine your salvation. If you go to the bema seat judgment, you're at the prize giving. Today, when people were coming round, I told them as they came up to my table, come on up, everyone's a winner. you know, to get them to come to my table, because everybody had to vote. You had to vote on who was going to be, who you thought had the best project. So I used my best charm to influence as many as I could. But now I'm having second thoughts, because I'm kind of thinking maybe I don't want to win, but anyway. So the bema seat judgment does not determine salvation. It is when believers must give an account of their lives to Christ. Now, if you were standing before Christ and he says, okay, you got saved in 19, let me see, when did I receive the Holy Ghost? I was 18, so that would have been 74, I think, right? 74. So you've been saved since 74, and what's the date today? That's 40 years. So you must have done a lot. How many thousands of people have you won to Christ? You know, I'm going to have to hang my head in shame. I probably only have started in the last five years really putting an all-out effort, you know. But that's what it's going to be. He's going to say, you did this. And I'm going to illustrate how it's going to be, because Jesus actually kind of gave us a model of how the rewards is going to go. As I said, it's not an angry God, and I did my best to find an angry-looking God there to illustrate. So it's not an angry God judging us for our sins. Sins have already been judged. But we're still going to have to give an account. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we should judge ourselves now, we should not be judged. But it's going to be a fulfillment of the prophecy that both the rebellious people and those who are saved are going to have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Romans 14:10, 12. Paul again explains the concept, says, why do you judge your brother? Don't criticize someone else if you're not doing anything. Right? Or why do you look down on your brother? For, again, he says, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And again, he's using the same word, the bema seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. But this time, it's a kneeling for a reward. If you get every year, and twice a year, the Queen gives awards for service to the crown, to the British Empire. One is on her birthday and one is New Year's. And the government gives her a list of people who they think have done something great for the country. And you get invited to Buckingham Palace. And they have several different grades of knighthood. They have the Order of the British Empire or a Knight of the British Empire. I forget all of them now, but there's a bunch of them. Down to some, you know, also-rans. But you still get invited to go to the palace. Now, if you become a knight of the British Empire, you know, you get knighted. And you know what you have to do to get to receive your knighthood? How do you receive your knighthood? She takes a sword, and what do you have to do? You have to kneel down. So we will still kneel down because the prophecy is going to be fulfilled that every knee shall bow. But in our case, it will be to receive several different crowns, several different rewards. Let me give you an example. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren, some people, when they have become Christians, have been disowned by their families. Completely disowned by their families, cut off. My mother was like that. Her family really thought that Pentecostals were a cult. And they pretty much, especially when she married my father, pretty much didn't really want to have too much to do with that because he came from more of a poor background and her family was very wealthy and to-do. So they didn't really want to have too much to do with Pentecost. But it says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother. There's some people that have sacrificed for this gospel. Some of us sacrifices to come out on a Tuesday night. Man, I could be watching the Bucks tonight or whatever. The Brewers are playing tonight. You know, some people, that's a big sacrifice. But it says here, who are children or lands for my name's sake shall receive what? 100-fold. That's in addition to eternal life. It says, 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. Jesus gives a good example of the reward ceremony in the parable of the talents. Matthew 29:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called all his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, and to another 1. This parable has so many deep and profound insights to it because, number one, it shows the justice of God. How do you think it shows the justice of God? Okay, so not everyone got the same talents. But how does that show the justice of God? Well, yes, everyone got something, yes, but how does that show the justice of God? Fairness, justice, yeah. Well, no, I don't know if I agree completely, and I'll explain. I'm trying to see if anyone can spot what I mean. That's the point I'm trying to show, that the one he gave one to, he didn't expect 5 from. He only expected him to do what he could with what he had. This is how it shows the justice of. He wasn't mad at the one with the 2 because he only made another 2. Do you get what I'm saying? So this is how it actually, one of the profound insights of this parable, it shows that God is fair. He's not going to expect you to do more than what you're capable of. But he is going to expect someone who is given more to do more with, right? Bible says to whom what? Much is given. Much is required. So if you're a very talented person, what are you doing with it? You know? Today, interest rates in the banks are like what? 0.5%. So most people are not investing, putting money in banks because the return is so low. Where are they putting the money? In the stock market, mutual funds, because the return is much higher. So when Jesus has invested in you some talents, he's expecting some kind of return. Let's go on with this story. And he gave unto one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according. That's why he's not unfair. This is why he's just. He's not expecting some great thing other than what is within your power. According to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He kept his talent safe. He did keep it safe. He didn't lose it. But the Lord wasn't pleased with him because he came back and found him just the way he left him. So we see from that how the reward is going to work, that God is going to give rewards according to what we have done. It doesn't mean you are lost or that he's going to expect you to, you know, go out and save Milwaukee, but he's expecting you to do what you have with where you're at and from where you're from. Let's look at this a little bit more. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is at the beginning of his ministry. Verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." So because that was their trade, he used the analogy of, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." See, there is a work for us to do. God has given you a task. You got a question. Sorry, did I must have written that wrong. It's a mistake there. I'll correct it. Yeah. It's maybe 19, I don't know. I'll have to look up the scripture for you. If someone finds the correct scripture, I'm sure it's Matthew. Give me a minute and I'll tell you the exact scripture. But if someone finds it before me, obviously I made a slip of the 25? Okay, so Matthew 25:14. I must have been thinking of something else when I was typing that. Thank you. Okay, so we see that when he called the fishermen, he talked to them in terms of fishes, because that's what they understood. That was their talent. "I will make you fishers of men." So immediately they got the concept of what God wanted them to do. As I said, you don't work to get into the kingdom. But when you are in the kingdom, God expects you to work. That's true, because although I like doing what I'm doing, it doesn't really do much for me anymore. I don't get as much joy as when that was my only job. I mean, the joy I would get would be just doing Bible work. I could do that all day. You know, yes, I kind of enjoy my job, but I have no ambition that I'm going to be, you know, CEO. I'm kind of thinking I shouldn't even have done what I did today, because just in case something was to happen, then I'll actually have to do some more work. I'm lazy when it comes to that. Amen. But look at this. It says that we're supposed to build. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, it implies that there is a work for us to do. Now, if any man build, so the question is, are we building upon any foundation? "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." So we're supposed to be building a work for God. And it's not all up here. Ministry is not preaching alone. Ministry is really out there helping someone. That's what ministry really means, right? Call someone up who's sick, visit them in the hospital, give an encouraging word. That's what ministry is. A lot of people think if they don't get up here, they're not doing ministry. But that's not ministry. I asked a pastor a couple years ago, how does he decide who he lets up in his pulpit? And he had some very good answers, and I'm trying to emulate that. He said he doesn't let anyone up in his pulpit who is not already doing something. If up here is the only thing they want to do, then they're not going to get up here. He wants to see them doing something already. Are they in a ministry? Are they being a soul winner? Because if up here is all they think it is, that's not the right attitude. Because true ministry is serving someone. True ministry is serving someone. But the implication here from 1 Corinthians is that we're supposed to build on the foundation that was laid by Jesus and the apostles. We're supposed to be building something. Do we have anything built? Every man's work, what does that tell you? Just those first words, every man's work. That means you're doing something, whether you think it or not, that's being written down. What is your work that you're doing? Because it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now, maybe your work is being built with straw. For the day shall declare it. It's coming a day when God is going to ask you, okay, as I said, you got the Holy Ghost in 1974. What have you done? Well, Lord, I taught a few Bible studies. That's good, but was there any fruit from that? Because it shall be revealed by fire. What does that mean? Yeah. Fire tests what the material is, right? If something's built of stone, it may get scorched, but it's not going to burn. But if it's built with wood, now, there are certain places in this church you can go. Like if you go down in the basement underneath here and you look at the wood, I can tell that there was a fire here at some point because the framing is scorched. There was a fire here. And when you go up, way up in the ceiling, you look at some beams up there, I can tell that there was a fire. That always scares me when I think that there was, because this place has got a lot of wood in it. But somehow it survived. God must have decided he wanted us to use it. Amen. But what it's telling us that we should be building a Christian work that is not made of straw, but of something that can survive and that it's built on a foundation. Well, the Bible says that the word of God endureth forever. Remember what I taught Sunday? So your work should be built upon Scripture, not on what we think. So when we talk to people, when we counsel with people, whatever whatever advice we're giving them should have a firm foundation in the word of God, which remaineth forever. Isn't that what I taught Sunday? If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Do you see what it's saying? This is the Bema Seat judgment. Now, if you witness to somebody and you have spent time pouring your time into them and getting them to the place where they are a strong Christian and your work remain, God's going to give you a reward for that. Of course, many people have what I'd call an evangelistic spirit. They're great at getting people to church, but there's no follow-up. So that person is here today and gone tomorrow because sometimes it takes commitment. Now, there's a point where you realize that they have made a choice not to come, and after that you say, okay. But until you truly are convinced, you need to follow that person up and encourage them and say, okay, you've got a burden, let me pray with you. So you're building a work. Imagine if you get that person to the point where they are stable in Christ, where they now can go out and win someone. Then you have built a work that is going to remain. Now they've gotten through some fire, and they're still there. That's true. I have responsibilities too as pastor. If you bring someone, I should have the word to minister to them. But I'm saying collectively, though, the church is the nursery. And we all have responsibilities. That's why I encourage everyone on a Sunday morning when you see a visitor, don't leave the church without, if it's at all possible, going to introduce yourself. Because that first impression is so important. Because many people go to many churches and they're so cold, nobody comes and talks to them and makes them feel like the love of God is in that place. And that's so cheap in the sense it costs you almost nothing. So I'm saying if our focus is saving souls and winning people, when we come into church, we'll be saying, Lord, let me speak to some. Let me be the one to encourage someone. You're right that there are different ministries. And the pastor has a great responsibility to make sure that I'm giving the word. That's why on Tuesday nights, Sunday mornings, I take a long time, all day today. I really wasn't concentrating on the project. I was saying, Lord, what should I teach? What should I teach? Because there's a lot of things I could teach that would suit me, that'd be more up my street of what I'm interested in. But that's not what I'm teaching tonight. I really, really try and say, Lord, what I think about who's going to be here tonight. What do they need? What word would they hear that would encourage them and would really minister to where they're at right now? And I try and do that. And that's what our focus should be, is how can, that's what Paul said. He said, so that I became to all men, what did he say? So that by some means I might, what? Right. So he really went all out his best to try and win people. He said, so to the Romans, you know, he used their analogies so that they would understand him. When he was in, watch up at the Greek theater, and he came across the unknown God, he quoted their Greek poets. He used whatever means possible to win people. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. So when we go before the Bema seat, we can honestly say, Lord, I did my best. And say it with a smile. Wouldn't it be great if we could stand before God and say, Lord, with the 2 talents or the 1 talent or the half talent or the 10th of a talent you gave me, I wasn't very good at speaking, Lord, so I came and swept the church. I made it nice and clean. That's a talent. That makes people, when they come in, see the church and think something. I cleaned the toilets. That is something, ministry. That's serving the membership of the church. So not everything is up here. Not everything is up here. And for years, I was not up here. I never preached a lot. When I was at my other church, maybe once a month I used to preach. And I didn't really, if he forgot to put me down, that was quite okay with me. That wasn't what I wanted to do. I loved just to teach. I loved to be in the classroom and to teach. That was my, I think, is my main gift, is to teach. And so if I could encourage someone, and I'm thinking of several people that are in that church down there that I believe I made an impact, and I'm not boasting, I'm just telling you what I think, that they went through some periods in their life that I was able to help them by encouraging them to get through some periods in their life. It says here in verse 4, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Some of us, you know, we're quick to invite people, but we need to also follow up, call them. And a lot, I'm very guilty of this. My wife had to remind me today, okay, did you see so-and-so? Said, you know, come to think of it, I didn't see him Sunday. And if it was possible for the hours in the day, I would be doing something or trying to follow up. And that's what we need, not to build my kingdom. It's not my kingdom. But so I can stand before God and say, God, I did my best. I want to have that testimony that when I stand before him, if it's only 2 talents, I'll have multiplied it to 2 talents. That's what I want to be able to do, is stand before God and say, Lord, I did my best, at least in the last few years. Now, I admit, in the first 30 years, I probably wasn't doing my best. I was coasting. I was showing up doing just about what was necessary. When the pastor asked me to do this, I would do it. I'd never refuse anything, but I wasn't in any hurry to step up to the plate. You know, anytime he asked me to do something, I never told him no. But I will confess, I wasn't there like, pick me. You know, in fact, to be honest with you, when we first went to that church, my whole attitude was we wanted to disappear. We purposely joined a bigger church so that we didn't have to do anything. I'm confessing. Because we were at a small home missions church where we had to do everything. I played the piano. My wife taught the choir. I did Bible study. I wasn't the pastor. And in 2 years, we had 4 pastors. It was quite a tough church. So when we moved from Virginia to Benton Harbor, I said to my wife, okay, this is the plan. We're going to join a big church so that I guess we can hide and not do anything. But of course, the Lord didn't, you know, within like a 2 months, they started, well, can you do this? Can you? And I felt so bad and so worthless that I started, okay, I'll do that. And then, well, can you teach this Sunday school class? Well, okay, I'll do that. And then before you know it, we're on the board. So that plan did not work. that plan did not work. And again, I had no intention of really being pastor, but again, that plan didn't work either. Anyway, let's get back to this lesson because we've gone totally off. Well, that's probably my wife's credit, not me, so I won't even claim that. She's a great parent. So I'll give her the credit for that and the Lord. Anyway, let's go on. If any man's work abide which he hath, thereupon he shall receive a reward. So believe it or not, you are actually building something. Believe it or not, you are building something. Now the question is, what are you building? Today, and sorry to use the example at work, they had a keynote speaker before this, and he was some great marketing genius at GE that they brought in. And he had these slides. One of the slides he had, we would all recognize if I could put it up. But I'll describe it, and you see if you can know what it is and who built it. It was like of a dining room, and there was a dining table and some chairs turned upside down and a bedspread flung over it. Anyone know what that is? Yeah, and chairs and a big sheet spread all over it in the middle of the dining room. You know who built it? Well, not the husband and wife, right? Who would build something like that? It's a fort. When you were all 7 and 8, didn't you build a fort? You took off. Right. There was a work you were building. You didn't even think about it. Right? Nobody had to tell you how to build it. You just did it. And he used that to illustrate the fact that when we start growing big, we lose our intuition on how to build stuff. And everybody, as soon as he put the slide up, everybody knew what it was, because my kids have done that, you know, and tried to get me into their fort and took all the furniture, turned it upside down, and wanted to take over the house. So we are building something. It's just that we haven't maybe thought about what it is we're building. Let's move on. It says, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. God is not going to, it's not a question of salvation. You're going to be saved, but because you did not build your house very well, all you got is you. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Meaning, yes, because you didn't build your house very well, you're going to spend a lot of time wasted investing in maybe some people who in the end, you lose them. Luke 6:47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. Sunday, the theme was what? What was the theme Sunday? Word of God. So it's not to be just hearers of the word. You got to be doers of the word. I'm going to try and hurry along. Now, if you build a good house, he says, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep. When we were rebuilding the house, they told us, because I wanted to extend it a little bit, they said, well, you can't just extend it. You can't build up before you do what? Build down. You got to go all the way down and lay a new foundation, or else the building inspector is not going to give you a permit. So before we could extend this part of the house out, we had to go and dig it all up and lay a foundation. Sometimes it seems as if you're going in the wrong direction, but God is actually helping you to lay a foundation. And when you have laid that foundation, then you get the chance to start to see things happen. And some of the hardest part of building a house is not the framing, but it's laying the foundation. It seems for a long time in a building project, nothing seems to be happening. Nothing that you can see, because all they're doing is digging down. But that is the most important part of the house, because when it's built, that's the thing that's got to bear what? The load. Right? So if you have been coming to church, if you have been hearing the word, and you haven't seen anything happen, but you have been taking that word in, you are laying a foundation. And eventually, if you keep doing that, you'll be able to start to see things going up. Let's get back to the Bema seat, and we will explain that this is a reward. We see this even in Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord, and I quoted this Sunday, came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. And I like this. not little reward, exceeding great reward. What did Abraham give up? He left his family. He didn't even know what was ahead of him. Bible said, leave your family, go to this strange land you've never been, give up everything. Just start wondering. From that point on, do you realize he never lived in a house with walls? All the days of Abraham's life, he dwelt in a tent. Can you imagine how his wife must have felt? I know when we were next door for several years, we didn't have a kitchen. Well, it wasn't quite a tent, but it was quite close. We didn't have much of a kitchen, and we cooked with a burner and microwave for probably 2 or 3 years. But all his life, Abraham lived in a tent, doing what? Obeying God. No wonder the Lord said, look, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It wasn't that he couldn't have built a house. He was a rich man, but he was obeying God's plan for his life. And sometimes God will lead us into a place where it doesn't look reasonable or even fair, but obedience, the Bible says, is better than what? That's right. Okay, so let's look at this some more about the Bema Seat. I'm really going to try and hurry. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What I'm telling you about is that the Bema Seat, some people are going to get some great rewards. Some people have given their lives for the gospel. Some people have given up their families for the gospel. And there are going to be rewards. Let me give you some rewards that the Bible has told us. I think some of the rewards we're not even going to guess at yet. Because in the vision of heaven, Paul was shocked. He couldn't even put it into words. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. So reward number one is we get immortality. We get to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You know, what could you sell a bottle of tree of life juice for? You know, people are looking for that magic elixir that will cure everything. Well, God's got it, and we get to drink it. Amen. So one of the rewards is we get to eat of the tree of life, which the Bible says is for the healing of the nations. And it is the result of a heart full of love for God, for Christ. Number two is we're free of the second death. Here's the next reward. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We're only going to die once. That's the reward of going all the way, of being a faithful Christian. We're only going to die once, free of the second death. And that is the result of a sound witness. That is the result of being a sound witness. Just last week, I don't know if you saw it in the paper, they sold a 100-carat diamond. See, my brother's nodding, so he must have seen it. And it was a perfectly pure diamond. Do you remember what it sold for? No, it was $22 million. Well, guess what? We get something that wasn't mined from the earth, that wasn't just carved by man. It took them months to carve out this diamond. The Bible says that we get a stone, and it's really a white stone, so it's something like a diamond. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if you remember, the priest, the high priest, had a breastplate, right? And on the breastplate, he had 12 stones. And if you look at all the stones, they're the colors of the rainbow. And when you mix all the colors of the rainbow, what color do you get? White. Do you understand what God is saying? We become kings and priests. We get the one white stone with our name on it, in which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth. We get a stone. The Bible doesn't say it's a diamond. And in the New Testament, when you see a jasper stone, that's what they believe is the modern word for diamond. But we are going to get a stone which represents our priesthood, just as the Old Testament priests, but they had 12 different stones representing the 12 tribes. But now there's only one church, right? So we get one stone. But that stone is more than the ones they had in the Old Testament, because it had the names of the 12 tribes. We have a special name that is unique and known only to us. And it is the combination of all the colors for an overcomer. The next reward we get is the bright and morning star. He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto them, to him will I give power over the nations. It's about rulership. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Speaking of Jesus, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And we get the bright and morning star. We get the sign of authority and rulership. And that is given for being pure. The Bible says in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? Amen. We get to get the bright and morning star. Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Again, that's related to priesthood. Before the high priest could go before the Ark of the Covenant, he had to take off the old robes and put on the white linen. That's a sign of Christ's righteousness. It says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but we get our name confessed, spoken in heaven. Today I had some big shots come by my desk, and I didn't really know who they were because they got so many big shots at Johnson Control. But after this one guy went, I went online to look him up to see who he was, and he's the vice president that reports to the CEO. And as he came by, he gave out some temporary rewards for participating for the 19 teams. So he gave me this certificate with my name on it. So I looked in it, no money, so that was okay. I put it down. But we're going to get a reward with our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing that can replace that, because that says we have made it. But I will, and then more than that, and I'm not shy about this one, I don't want my name on their website, but I want my name confessed in heaven. The Bible says that your name will be spoken of in heaven. Can you imagine that? Does that really hit you? Can you visualize your name? Just put your name there. Sister Johnny, called out by Jesus in heaven. You know? Sister Cindy, your name called out in heaven. Before all the angels. You know why? Because you have made it. See, after the rapture, there's more to happen than just sitting on a cloud with some harps. That's the world's view of heaven, that all you do now for the eternity is you sit there on a cloud with a white gown and you play a harp forever. Boring. No, heaven is going to be the most exciting place. That's why Paul says he couldn't even tell whether he was in the body. He says he saw things that couldn't even be put into human words. God's got some surprises under the tree. He's got some great surprises. He says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard what God has got in store. It's only through the Spirit. Some of it has been revealed. We've got through the Spirit. By faith, we can glimpse a little bit. John, trying to describe heaven, couldn't put it into words. It sounds crazy. He said, gold like glass. What's that? And a crystal sea. He was trying to put into words colors that can't be spoken of. He was trying to put into words visions that can't be put into human understanding. I tell you what, heaven is going to be more than we can ever imagine. But I will confess his name before my Father. The Bible says that, don't you know that we shall judge angels? We will once again be right in the rightful place as sons of God. That means we'll be higher than the angels. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will blot out his name. This is the result of a pure walk. The next reward, To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and will write upon him my new name. A result of holding to the things of God. Now I'm going to go on because I'm running out of time. Then we also get a throne. Did you know that? To him that overcometh, this Bema Seat judgment is turning out much better than you probably thought. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What an honor. Can you believe that? That's what it says. We get to sit down. The Bible says even now by faith we are seated in heavenly places. Even as I also overcame and I'm sat down with my Father in his throne. In the temple, in the tabernacle, there were no seats except one, and nobody sat in it. All this time it was empty. Anyone know the name of it? What was the one seat in the whole temple and tabernacle that nobody sat in? The mercy seat. Because it was waiting for thousands of years. It was waiting for the one to whom it belongs. In Genesis 49, just before he died, Jacob prophesied. He said, and the gathering shall be to the one, and he uses the messianic term Shiloh. And Shiloh means rest. The priests could not sit down in the temple. They were not allowed to sit, but until Jesus came, the Bible says he is now seated until all of his enemies have been subdued. Sister Mary. In his, right. And yet when John saw the revelation, how many? One. One sat on the throne. The one is Jesus sitting down in his Father's throne. Amen. I also overcame and I'm sat down with my Father in his throne. So we get a throne, the result of true worship. Now there's more to this rewards. In the Greek games, when you were a winner, you were crowned with several different winning crowns. And here's one of them. Bible speaks about a diadem. That's what it is in the Greek, the incorruptible crown. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do obtain it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I know you can't see it because I forgot to change the color, but it says we get a special crown called the incorruptible crown. And that is for striving for mastery. That's when the devil is trying to beat you down and you don't give up. You fall down, you get up, and you keep trying. You keep fighting. There may be a weakness that you have in your life, but you don't give in to it. You get up and you keep. The Bible says there's a reward for that. Isn't that amazing? God grades on the curve. Isn't that great? Because Paul himself said, it's not as if I had yet attained. He said, I'm not perfect, but I strive. I press towards the mark of the high calling, which is where? In Christ Jesus. So we get an incorruptible crown. Then we get a crown of life. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That's happening right now. That he may be tried. And he shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. So not only do we get the rewards, but there are several different crowns going to be handed out at the Bema Seat judgment. Got to be faithful unto death. So a little rain shouldn't stop you coming to church. That's not death. That's not death. To be honest with you, I was quite tired today because I was on my feet from like 9 till 3 straight. But I was so excited to get home and come to church. Amen. We get a crown of glory. This is for the shepherds. 1 Peter 5, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. That means not because I'm forced to be here, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not because you pay me, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, I'm sorry, all the ones in red, I should have changed the color. It says, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So if you encourage someone, you win someone, you be an example to them, you can get a crown of glory. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? A crown of glory. Here's another crown. It says, for feeding and being an example to the flock. crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me, this is when he was about to be beheaded, a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here's the great part. Here's the best part. And not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. That's an easy one to get. All you have to do is be looking for his appearing to qualify for that one. Isn't that something? You don't have to go dying anywhere. You don't have to be doing it. All you have to be doing is looking for his appearing. You get that crown of righteousness. That's probably the low-hanging fruit. That one's an easy one to get. Amen. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. I think that would be great if between now and September the 13th, the Lord were to come. At least one crown I think I can qualify for. Amen. I'm loving his appearance. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Okay, here's another one. Crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. There's a crown for just being rejoicing. That's why nearly every Sunday I say, let the joy of the Lord be what? Your strength. There is a reward for just being able to rejoice. Not because things are great, but because of who he is. Because you know that he is your Lord and Savior. You can still rejoice in your situation because he's going to bring you out. So you can get a crown of rejoicing. These are all rewards at the Bema Seat judgment. This is for joyful Christians. That's another easy one, I think. Of course, we need to point that scripture sometimes, even at me, I get, you know, when we're tired and we lose patience, we snap. Slam the door. Don't want to talk to anybody. So there's some rewards that we can get. Amen. All right, no pointing fingers. I'm going to try and wrap this up. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Because we're not only just going to get grace, but there are some rewards for being in this Christian race. It's not just being on a cloud with a harp, but there are going to be some rewards. And this is just the tip. I'm telling you that when John saw heaven and Paul saw heaven, they were shocked. There are mysteries yet to be revealed. God has got some surprises, and you can't search it out like my kids used to and find it out ahead of time. No, the only way you're going to find out is when you're there. And the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 4, for God shall do what? All tears. There will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. None of that stuff. There's going to be rewards for this Christian journey. Let us be able to go before that Bema Seat and say, Lord, you gave me one talent. Here's two. I did my best with what you gave me. I did my best with from where I was at. We can't go to Thailand. We may not be able to go to wherever. But wherever you are, what are you building? Bible says everybody's building something. And if I was to put up that slide with that fort, you probably all did that. Got the blanket and got the chairs upside down and built a fort in the middle of the living room. So we're building something, and God is looking at what we're building, and he's going to measure it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What I'm trying to show here is it's not by works that we are saved, but once we're in the kingdom, we are to work. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of harvest would send what? Right, because behold, the field is white and ready to harvest. God wants laborers. Imagine if it was between now and September the 13th that he was coming back. What would you do different? Are there people you would like saved that are not saved? Would you be a little bit more desperate you would be thinking, how can I reach that person? How can I possibly reach them? Now, you don't want to, you know, beat them up, but you would try to find a way. Can I let them see the reality of this thing? That they may not have 20 years, they may not have 16 months. What are we building and how are we building it? God's mercy is such that his justice is going to also pay and reward us when we have worked for him. Let us stand tonight. Amen. I hope that that has encouraged you, Sister Margaret. Maggie. Sorry. Let me put this here because everyone can hear your question.
Well, no, I'm telling you something. Feast of Tabernacles is the 28th of September.
28th, and but it starts on the 13th, I believe. The Day of Atonement is on the 13th. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is it 10 days later? Should be on the 15th of the month, so it'd be... I'll have to check that, but I know that September 13th, I believe, was the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll have to check that. Right. So, whether he comes between now and then, we should work as if he is. The Bible says, watch. 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 In the Old Testament, they were building the walls of Jerusalem, right? But because they were going to be attacked, they worked with the sword in one hand and the shovel in the other. They were ready to fight, but still kept on working. And that's what God has called us to do. Let's be encouraged because the Bible says, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. And all of us should qualify for one of them crowns. All you have to do is be looking for his coming, right? Amen, to qualify for one of those crowns. I want to go to that heavenly prize giving. I want my name confessed in heaven. I want him to say, beloved, come into the joy of your Father, right? That's what he said. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. So the one who had taken 2 and made it 4 got some more. The one who had 5 and made it 5 got some more. So God wants us to build and know what we're building, not just build and not understand that what we're doing with our lives is building, even though we don't know it. And if we, during this week, were to witness to one person and just said, did you know that God loves you, or would you like prayer? You don't have to say, come to church. You don't have to say, if you're not saved, you're going to burn in hell. Just show love. Just show love and say, would you like me to pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you with? That's all you have to say. That Jesus is real. He's real to me, and I'd love to let the love of God be known to you. So we're building something. I want in my however much longer we have to be able to go to God and say, in the least, until you came, Lord, I changed my ways. I stopped just coasting and doing the minimum amount. And I really was trying to honor your word, that pray that the Lord of the harvest send laborers into the field, because the angels are not allowed to do it. When they came to Cornelius, they said, no, we can't actually tell you how to be saved, but send to Joppa. And there'll be a man there in the house of one called Simon the Tanner. Send for him. When he comes, he's going to tell you what to do. Even when Jesus spoke directly to Paul, that still wasn't going to happen. He said, you go to Damascus, and you'll see a guy there named Ananias, and he will tell you what to do. God is looking for us. No angel's going to do it. No angel's going to replace you. No angel's going to go to your family member, your work colleague, and preach the gospel. God is going to look at your work and say, what did you build? Are you still building the fort with just the blankets and the chairs? Are you building something that is solid, that will last? Because we are in end times. It may be 10 years, I don't know. I'm not saying it's this year. I'm just saying we are in end times. We are the end time generation. That I firmly believe. So we are going to see some things yet happen in this world that we would think impossible. And God is saying, yes, you're building. You just don't realize you're building. But I have all these beautiful gifts, all these rewards, and more. This is just the tip. This is just what the Bible has revealed. The Bible says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has got in store. It's more than a marriage relationship. It's more than your happiest ever day. It's more than the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. If you can imagine your happiest day ever in your life, heaven is going to be more than that. It's going to be more fulfilling than that. It's going to replace every hurt, every need, every pain that you've ever suffered. Because the Bible says he's going to wipe away all tears. It's going to be more satisfying than any job. It's going to be more fulfilling than your best meal, your happiest time. It's hard for us to imagine that, but that's what God has got in store for those that love him. There's going to be a Bema Seat reward ceremony where we're all going to have to stand and give an account for what we have done. I want to be able to tell him, Lord, I did the best. I didn't hold back. I didn't hold back, Lord. Whatever you asked me to do, I did it. I want to be able to face him with a clear conscience and said, Lord, I really did my best. And I can tell you I haven't. I was just coasting. But as the day draws closer, the Bible says, behold, there went out a cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. It's time to wake up, get our lamps trimmed, and start doing something. Next week, I will kind of pick up on this theme. I will teach about the Jubilee and the Jubilee years and show you where we fall in that. But we're building something, and I hope we've moved beyond the blankets and the chairs in the living room. Hope we're building on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't take much. It just takes obedience. We in ourselves, we're no great soul winners. We're no great whatever. But if he can take some fishermen and put them before all of these learned men, and the Bible said they were astonished, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. Aren't these Galilean fishermen? Aren't these uneducated, no out from the hollows of wherever? How could they speak like this? They took note they had been with Jesus. He said, don't worry what you shall say. Just open your mouth. It shall be given you what to say. All we have to do is open our mouth. The Bible says it will be given us what to say. But God has called all of us to be ministers of this gospel, not just in the pulpit, but out there where it counts. Amen. We're going to close this Bible study. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been edified that there is a reward ceremony coming that is greater than when the queen hands out her knighthoods. The highest order that the queen can give out is something called the Knight of the Garter. And there's only 13 of them. You know, one has to die before you can get another one. But that pales in comparison to the reward ceremony that is going to happen when we get to heaven. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. It's not a salvation issue, but it's a love for Christ issue. If you love me, you'll do what? Feed my sheep, you'll keep my commandments. I'm trying to close. I just want to inspire you tonight, not out of fear, but out of love. I want to paint a picture and a vision of heaven for you that will motivate you to say, I got to make it. I cannot be left behind. And I want to take as many people with me as I can. I cannot miss this thing. I cannot be going through any tribulation. I am not going to miss this thing. Lord, let's just bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight. Let it inspire us. Oh God, please, I pray, help us to be your servants. Oh God, that when one day we stand before your throne, you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Jesus, I pray, oh God, we have no great talents, we have no great skills other than what you endow us with. Jesus, I pray, help us just to be obedient and to reach out to the lost, oh God, and to be obedient and trust that you will give us the words to speak, the right things to say. Oh God, that your love will just flow through us, Lord, like a lighthouse. Jesus, I pray for an anointing on everyone that's here tonight. Break every chain in their life. Heal them, Lord, from whatever hurt the devil has put on them right now, Jesus. Oh God, help us to just have one desire, one thought, hallelujah, that we will make it in, that we will not be lost, Lord Jesus, that we will be able to come before your throne with joy, hallelujah. Oh God, and with pride that you have used us, Jesus. I pray, let your gifts be manifest in this church, in every ministry, Lord God. We just thank you right now for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, and most of all, your love. Oh God, that while we were yet sinners, hallelujah, you reached out and you drew us into you. Lord, we just thank you right now for all that you're doing in our lives. We bind every spirit that would come against us. We bind the enemy right now, Lord, and we put your written word upon him, hallelujah, that you shall never leave us nor forsake us, hallelujah, and that nothing shall separate us from your love. Hallelujah. We thank you right now. Let your Holy Spirit just encompass about us, Lord. Lift us up, oh God, in zeal, Lord God, in worship, hallelujah, in zeal to be in your house. We thank you right now in Jesus' name. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Amen.